chapter 1 and verse 9, I, John, also, who am your companion, your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patient of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Chapter 5, please. Verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereof. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors which are the prayers of saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto all God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and for ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight I would like to consider with you the last appraisal of the Lamb. God's last appraisal. There never will be another appraisal greater than this, as is seen in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. So we'll consider for the next 30 minutes or so God's appraisal of his Son, known as the Lamb. First of all, I would like to ask you a question. I think when you cease to question, you cease to think. And it's good to have the audience think. Why was it that John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God twice, but only once, which taketh away the sin of the world? Now think it over, don't tell anyone. Why was it that John said, Behold the Lamb of God twice, but only once, referring to his work, which taketh away the sin of the world? Well, perhaps the answer may be found in this, that only once we have to be directed to the cross of Christ for to have peace with God. But over and over and over again, our souls have to be directed to the person of Christ to maintain that peace. I do not think it was the work of Christ that gave virtue to the person of Christ. Conversely, I think it was the person of Christ that gave virtue to the work of Christ. He's sitting one day at a well, and a woman from Sychar came along to draw water. "How is it thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" And then the Lord later on, during the conversation, which I won't relate, later on he said this, "If thou knewest the gift of God," and notice the next words, "and who it is that saith unto me, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given me living water." The whole fabric of Christianity rests on these words, who it is. Who Jesus Christ is. And so Christianity is based on this one thing. What is your answer to who Jesus Christ is? Thus was quoted tonight, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. This is essential. No man was ever saved that never believed that. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. And so if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's simple, isn't it? We try to improvise sometimes in these simple things, and that's why people don't get saved, because they're so muddled, they don't understand it. Very simple thing. First of all, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and then secondly, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thirdly, shalt be saved. How simple. But no man was ever saved who never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And I don't like the innovations today where you sign a card or you hold your hand up. God's simple way can never be improvised upon. It's the simple, artless, easy, unencumbered plan of salvation. But no man ever came to Christ any other way than the way that God prescribes. And so the Lamb of God gives virtue. Himself, the Son of God, gives virtue to his work. And not the converse, his work giving virtue to the Son of God. We often talk as if in our hymnody, we love him for what he did. I love him for who he is. And so the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We love him, and that's not an original. We love because he first loved us. Not merely him. It's our nature. We love everything, everyone. We love. And my friend tonight, I may say while speaking in this, if there's any child of God you don't love, there's a question about your salvation. Don't keep going on with it. You may be indicating to other people that you have never been born of God at all. A lady said to me one day, she says, "I may like a person, I don't have to love them." I can't see that. How could we tonight? Dear me, I could have taken you all in my arms tonight when I heard that singing. I love singing. I'm glad in heaven there'll be a lot of that. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." Isn't that nice? "Unto him that loved us and washed us." You know, the loving came first and the washing came afterwards. I like that. He loved us when we were dirty. He didn't cleanse us first and then love us. That's the way I did. I had a boy and he was all the time dirty. I'd say, "Get up to the bathroom and scrub yourself." And when he did that, then he came down. I said, "Come on now, sit my knee." You see, I reversed it. I washed them first and then loved them. God says, "No, that won't do. My heart's bigger than that. I love you first, and then I'll wash you." Oh, the marvelous grace of God. My friend tonight, let me speak to your heart just for a minute. Do you know anything about God's grace? Do you? What is grace? Well, sin is man's ill will towards God. But grace is God's goodwill toward man. There was a famous man one time in Aberdeen in Scotland. You've heard about that city, I'm sure. And he was a man who was very well acquainted with the Hebrew language. And he was speaking one night. Rabbi Duncan was his nickname, Rabbi, but Duncan was his Scotch name. And Rabbi Duncan was speaking one night in a meeting, and while he was speaking on this marvelous story of God's sovereign grace, a woman stood up and shouted at the pitch of her voice, "It's too good to be true. It's too good to be true." They quietened down, and after the audience sat down quietly, Rabbi looked over the podium and said, "Lady, it's too good not to be true." It is. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Mercy holds back what we do deserve. Grace brings forward what we don't deserve. And there's the marvelous grace. And my friend, you're foolish tonight. 10 years ago, in the city of Pittsburgh, we had a dinner, the company I worked for. We had many dinners, but this one was an occasion where the big boss, Benjamin Fairless, had to speak at that dinner. And when he came, he gave a forecast of business, and he told us that on a certain month in the year, August, we'd have to cut back about 10%. They knew all this. They could make forecasts in business. That night I was asked to open in prayer, which I did. And I asked God's blessing upon our speaker and upon the meeting, and also for the food we were about to partake of. At the close of the meeting, he came up to me and he said, "John, could I have a word with you?" Now, he's the top man of the corporation speaking to the bottom man. And I wondered if my job was secure. He said, "I'd like to have a word with you." I said, "What do you want to speak about? I perceive you're a Christian." I said, "I am." "John," he says, "I thank you first of all for praying for me tonight." And then with a heavy heart he said this, "I'm a man that's not often prayed for, but I'm often prayed at." Have you heard that? Have you ever had someone praying at someone? I've been the subject of that many times. It's not very nice. It's very rude, I think. "I am a man that's been often prayed at instead of being prayed for. I thank you for praying for me tonight." And then, with a heavy heart, he said to me, "John, what does the Bible have to say to me, a man in my position?" And that was a big question to be asked just like that. And the Lord gave me a word, I believe, for Ben Fairless, that I sometimes think I may meet him in heaven. But that night I turned around to him and said, "You remind me of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. In what way do I remind you of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12? And he said, "That's the man that pulled down his barns to build this." Don't forget, my friend, these men read the Bible. I said, "Precisely, that is the man that pulled down his barns to build this. What way do I remind you," he says, "of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12? And this is what I said to him, "Mr. Fairless, you have made provision in the world you're hastening from, but you have made no provision in the world you're hastening to." And Christ said, "You're a fool." He looked at me and he pointed to himself. He says, "That's me, John. That's me." Then with his hand outstretched, he said, "Please pray for me. Every night, pray for me." 2 months from that night, Ben Fairless walked into eternity. I hope he come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. My friend, let me speak to you. Time is running out. Time is running against you. You might think this is, well, just something for old folks. It's not, it's for young folks and everyone. Are you saved tonight? Are you? Or you have to meet God. You either have to meet God in your sin or about your sin. About your sin here or in your sin hereafter. But meet him you must. You know, when you die alone. You don't die in pairs. I've often wished we could die in pairs. Wouldn't it be nice? And when you die, my friend, you meet God, and you meet God alone. You don't meet God in pairs. It's nice sometimes when you go with a person. I get visited sometimes from men in assemblies, and they come to ask me hard questions. But they never come themselves. They always come with someone else. So it's when they just get a breathing spell, the other fellow can jump in too. And it's hardly fair two against one. So I always tell a man now, when I see two of them, I say, I'll speak to one of you at a time. Which one wants to speak first? Oh, well, I'm busy. I have to go home. That's it. My friend, you've got to face the fact. You've got to be stripped. And strip all these things of the generalities. You have to meet God. You must meet him above your sin here, or in your sin hereafter. But meet him you must. So this is not just a matter of a conference merely to amuse you and to interest you. I want to speak tonight shortly on the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must go on. I'll say more about this when we come to the great white throne judgment. The vision of grace, a vision of government, a vision of glory. In chapter 1, we read about his head, the symbol of wisdom. His head. His hair was white like wool. The head is always a symbol of wisdom. And so here we have the great truth of infinity of God himself. God the infinite one. The everlasting, the unchangeable, the immutable one. God is infinite. And Christ, the Apostle Paul speaks about Christ as the power and the wisdom of God. Power and wisdom. You ever look into the eyes of an animal, like a lion? I did one time. I was walking down a park in Pittsburgh, and suddenly, round the corner, I met a lion. My, my. I looked straight into his eyes. I was told, if you do that, they'll back out. So I looked right into his eyes. Of course, there was a cage between us. And as I looked at him, I saw intelligence. I tell you, you can't look at a lion without seeing intelligence. And the eyes of Christ are seen here. And it speaks of the wisdom of God. And Paul says, which none of the princes of this world had known, because had they known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil made a great mistake when he put Christ on the cross. You know why? Chapter 5 of Revelation. Oh, I beg your pardon. I must stay here. Chapter 5 of Revelation says, I beheld, lo, 10,000 times 10,000. Now, it's a long while since you went to school, but you multiply 10,000 by 10,000. When I went to school, and I don't know if it's changed it or not, but it runs out to 100 million. That's a lot of people, isn't it? And then there's an indefinite, an indeterminate number, and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Had the devil known that, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So here's the head of Christ comes first. The magnificent wisdom, infinitude of God himself. My friends, it's time that we got, it's past time, that we got a glimpse of the majesty of God himself. Too much namby-pamby preaching on do the best you can. God is an infinite God. He's a wise God. And he said in this word, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. I like that. Under your feet. My feet? The sole of my feet itches for that day. Under my feet shortly. Shortly. But the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And how short it is, we don't know. We know it's very short, the time. My friend tonight, let me say this while I'm, just as I go on. You're sitting here tonight, apparently in health and strength. You're not born again tonight. This time tomorrow night, you may wish you'd never been born at all. Oh, the remorse of conscience. Oh, if I only had. If I only had. Time has gone. Eternity has arrived. out of Christ forever. Forever. Won't you be saved tonight? You come to Christ tonight. One day longer may be too late. Too late. And your soul is lost forever and forever. I'm rather inclined to believe that the man in Luke chapter 16 died in his sleep. Hear what? It says, and in hell he opened up his eyes. That's the antithesis of a man going to bed at night sleeping. He fell asleep and he opened up his eyes. In hell. Oh, what an awakening. What an awakening. Oh, if I only had. I had the opportunity, but I didn't do it. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ, he stands here in all his magnificent and magnificent glory. And he's seen here in chapter 1, his head and his hairs. The hairs of his head, what were they? Well, they were white. He was the God of creation. Millions of stars and planets and island universes were created by his hand. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And the whole world was created by a fire from his throne. Just that in the beginning God said, God created the heaven and the earth. Significant. The last word in the book of Genesis, what it says? In a coffin in Egypt. They abandoned Joseph and they put him in a coffin in Egypt. In the beginning God, in a coffin in Egypt. The last word to Malachi, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the last word in Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, what a Savior we have. And so here in this portion, his hair was seen as white. In the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew says, his face shone as the sun. But in Mark's Gospel, it's a different word that's used altogether. He's saying, it dazzled like the sun upon the snow. When the sun shines on, well, you don't know what snow is down here. I hope you don't, as long as I do. But you don't know what snow is. So you who have seen snow, when the sun shines in its brilliance on it, it dazzles your eyes. But the word in Luke's Gospel is, it was like the lightning flash, a dazzling light, and suddenly you're almost struck blind. That's it. Here's the glory, the inherent glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a shining forth of God's intrinsic glory that came forth in the love, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. His garment shone. You know, I believe what was in the mind of God, this very portion, Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, I believe that was in the mind of God when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And one day they realize we shall be as God. Marvelous. I'm looking for that day. I used to say to an old brother, he said, how are you, Bob? He'd say, how am I getting along, John? How do you think I look? And I said, well, you're beginning to look old. And you know, you're standing off a risk when you tell a person that. You're beginning to look old. And he said to me this, always said, wait till you see me 1,000 years from now. We'll all be better then, won't we? Every one of you. His hair shone. His eyes dazzled. Oh, what an amazing sight. And when we come to Revelation chapter 5, the glory goes on. John says, I wept when I think, he says, there's no one worthy to open the book. Where was Christ? Where was he? Was he there in heaven? That's quite a question, isn't it? I'm rather inclined to think not. You know what I think this scene portrays? It portrays the very moment that Christ was made sin for us. He was hanging between heaven and earth. Neither in heaven nor on earth. And that's what the scripture says. Neither no one in heaven nor on earth. Christ was suspended between the two. And at that moment, precisely at that moment, and I approve of you, there's something happened. John heard a word saying, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the invincible power of God, hath revealed to open the book. Here's the power of resurrection life. And Christ rises from the dead. And all heaven reverberates, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." My, what a story. What a message. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, in the Old Testament scripture, the greatest man that ever walked this earth, apart from Jesus Christ, was Moses. I believe that. You know why? The only human name that will ever be perpetuated throughout eternity is the name of Moses. They sang the song of who? Moses and the Lamb. Not David. Not Paul. Not Peter. Moses and the Lamb. What a remarkable man. One day Moses said, "Lord, if you will not forgive Israel for the sin, I pray thee, blot me out of thy book." The Apostle Paul was the other great man, and he said similar language. He said, "I could wish myself anathematized from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." They both were great men. They both desired to do a great thing. They were willing to do it. They were not worthy. There was only one who was worthy. And that's why heaven reverberates, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And so there was a sigh. John sighed. Did you sigh? Once in a while I do it myself. Sigh. You know, the whole creation groans. I listen to the birds down here. They're no better than the birds in St. Petersburg. They seem to chirp just all the way along. I listen to the waves along the seaside. There's a moaning all the time. The whole creation groaneth. You never meet a parson. I don't like to ask a parson how they are, because sometimes that's an invitation to a whole lot of troubles coming out. And I have enough of these myself whether I listen to someone else. You know, Van Ryan one time said to a woman, she started to groan. She said, "Well, the scripture said we groan." "Yeah, but you say the scripture said groan within yourself." We should do that. Don't bother people with your troubles. But yet it's a sad thing. The whole creation's groaning. That's it. And yet you'll get people saying we're getting better and better and better. And so this man, he sighed. And then there was something else. There was a sight. He saw a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb as it had been slain. Oh, I like that word. As it had been slain. 52 years ago, more, a few months, first time I remember the Lord Jesus Christ in a little gospel hall. Well, it wasn't little, it was 200 more in fellowship. And you know, for 52 years I've been doing that. And I can tell you, and so can all you brethren tonight, there never has been a day that I remember that that thing got stale. You know that? There's no staleness about the death of Christ. It's always as it had been slain, just freshly slain. I like that. Oh, it warms my heart when I come to a remembrance feast and I think, my dear, I look from the one Lord's Day to the next Lord's Day. There's no meeting, no group in all the world so precious to me as the group of God's people gathered in simple ways around the Lord's table to remember the Lord Jesus Christ that He comes. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't He? And so it was as if it had been slain. And so John, first of all, he sighed, and then he saw a sight, a lamb as it had been slain. And then suddenly, all heaven reverberated, a song. A sigh, a sight, a song. And the song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and has redeemed us to God by His blood." And you know, chapter 1 starts, I wish I had 2 of yours, but chapter 1 starts on these words, that it's a soul being sung. He hath redeemed us, He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then we come to a quartet, the four living creatures, they're singing. And then we come to the witnesses, not the Jehovah Witnesses, but the witnesses that are speaking or singing in the 7th chapter, I believe it is. And there's 10,000 of them and they're singing. And then we come to the colossal group of millions of people all over the world that have been saved by His grace. Now this multitude that no man can know. How can anyone tell me that there'll be no more people in heaven than there'll be in hell? In the light of this language? A multitude that no man can number. Thank God they're not all Plymouth Brethren. A multitude that no man can number. Saying what? With a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto God by his blood, out of every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And the Scotch come in there too. Somebody said the reason why there's so many Scotch saved is because it's free. Well, I know a lot of Scotch that was never born in Scotland, and they got in too. I had a dear friend one, well, he wasn't a friend of mine, I knew of him. I used to go to the church and hear him. He was an Anglican minister, and he was brought on to preach. One night, the bishop told him to go down and get an old lady into the kingdom. This old lady was lying in an attic room, and she was lying on the floor on straw. And he had heard about her. And he said to this man, he said, go down and get her into the kingdom. That was the way they talked in those days. So this young curate of the church went down, and he knelt beside the dear lady, and he read these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he came back and he said, did you get her into the kingdom? Oh, he said, I got something better than that. What better than getting a soul into the kingdom? He said, I got him myself. That's it. The man was unsaved. And yet an unsaved man led a woman to Christ. Put you to shame, my friend. Have you got in? That's what I want to know. Have you? Oh, I'm not asking you to go to church. Have you got in yourself? It's a personal question. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of voices saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh, the time is gone. I'm so glad in heaven we'll have eternity. There'll be no such a thing as saying, well, now we have to close the meeting at such a time. I do sympathize. I think it's only fair. We should do these things. But here we have Christ. With these words I close. He's above all, but he's not pushed up. He's beneath all, but he's not pulled down. He's outside all, but he's not excluded. He's inside all, but he's not contained. He's above all, but he's not presiding. He's beneath all, but he's not upholding. He's inside all, but he's not enfolding. And he's inside all and outside all, but not enfolding. But he's inside all, but not indwelling. Now all I have to add is, and I'm going to ask you to sing it, hallelujah, what a Savior. Will our song leader come up and sing that hymn? And I would ask you to sing it in a way that I heard it sung many years ago. I want all the ladies to sing just the first verse, that is the first lines. Man of sorrows bore the name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to Ukraine. And then all the men with one great song, hallelujah, what a Savior. And you know, brethren, you can never sing a song silly. You do good, I tell you that. But you want to see how good it is, will you please stand? And if there's any old folks that have rheumatism or something, you just keep seated. That's your honor. We're glad to have you do it. But if you can get up and sing this lovely song. I want all the ladies to sing just the first line, and then we'll sing the last verse. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring. Then a new, this song we'll sing, and then all the men, hallelujah, what a Savior. And we'll close the meeting in prayer, and you'll go home.
Everyone standing, the first and last verses only, everyone standing.